Philippians chapter 2. And our text for this morning is that verse 25. Verse 25, and indeed the verses following to the end of the chapter, deal with this great man, Epaphroditus. A lovely Christian man. That may be our topic this morning. Looking at Epaphroditus, a lovely Christian man. We read there in verse 25 where we are first introduced to him by Paul. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. We come now to a portion of scripture in our study of Philippians that in many ways, or at least first sight, stands in stark contrast to all that we have looked at already in our study of this epistle. Up until now, we have been considering matters which might be described as doctrinal. Paul, of course, was a doctrinal preacher. And we suddenly come down, as it were, to ordinary, mundane, human family matters. The question of visits, of illnesses, and things of that kind. Throughout all of his doctrinal teachings, the apostles focused, as always, indeed in all of his writings, his focus was always upon Jesus Christ. Christ, of course, is the center of all biblical scriptural doctrine. We cannot look at any doctrine without viewing Jesus Christ. And he continues with that focus as he deals with the more practical matters of Christian life. Paul, as we know, had a great love for the church at Philippi. And his heart went out to the believers there and believed it would be most beneficial for him to send Timothy, his son in the faith and a young minister, to send Timothy on to the church at Philippi. We noted that where we commenced our reading. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly on to you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Paul believed that the church of Philippi would benefit from Timothy's ministry. And as well as that, when Timothy would return to Paul, he could give him a report of the spiritual progress of the believers there in the church. But I want you to notice something in that verse 19. Paul says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly on to you. You will notice that he was not going to make a decision about sending Timothy that would be outside the will of God. How often do we seek the mind of the Lord upon matters before we make a decision? Paul said, but I trust in the Lord to send Timothy shortly on to you. Paul wanted to know it was the mind of the Lord. It was the will of God to send Timothy. And how often, and many times, have we made the wrong decision simply because We have left the Lord out of the matter. We decide to go here or go there without ever consulting the Lord. We make major decisions in life and we never get before God and never pray about the matter and find out what His mind is. As we've said before, I have heard people say, oh, I have prayed about the matter and have sought the mind of the Lord. But that's where they stop. They never tell me what the Lord said to them. It's all right saying, oh, I prayed about the matter, which we ought to do. But what did the Lord say? If you pray about the matter, you want to know the mind of the Lord. You want to get a word from the Lord to tell you what to do. And so often in life we make the wrong decision and we rue it afterwards and we realize we've made the wrong decision. It's all because we left the Lord out of the matter. Notice another example of the apostles' focus on the Lord in this practical way. He was hoping in the will of the Lord to send Timothy. And then you'll notice in verse 24, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Once again, his focus is on the Lord. I trust in the Lord that I myself, if it is the Lord's will, I will come shortly unto you. There's something we should consider here. There is Paul in prison in Rome. The emperor at that time seems to have been that wicked Nero. Nero, who took pleasure in torturing Christians, in nailing them to a stake in his garden and setting them alight to illuminate his garden in the night time. Nero was emperor then at that time, and yet the interesting thing is that Paul does not consider possibilities in terms of Nero. Paul didn't say, well, as long as Nero spares my life, I hope to come shortly on to you. If Nero releases me from prison, I hope to come shortly on to you. He doesn't consider Nero at all. Nero doesn't enter into the matter. The Lord does. Because Paul knew that although he is chained to Nero's soldiers, he says that what is really going to determine whether he can send Timothy on to the church or whether he himself is able to go is not determined by Nero, it's determined by the Lord. See, Paul believed in a sovereign God, one who is over all things, including the Neros of this world. You remember when the Lord Jesus stood before Pilate? And Pilate questioned the Savior. And the Lord answered him not a word. And Pilate then said to the Lord, in as many words, do you not know about the power that I have? I can decide your fate. I can decide what happens to you. What did the Lord say? The Lord said to Pilate, thou canst have no power against me except it be given you from above. So it was with Nero, as it was with Pilate. It had nothing to do with Pilate, nothing to do with Nero. The Lord was in control. And Paul knew that. And in the Lord's will, he would send Timothy to them. In the Lord's will, he himself would go on to them. Once again, in accordance to the will of God, Paul says, he would send Epaphroditus unto them. Indeed, the contacts would indicate to us that Epaphroditus was already on the way. He had already sent Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. One of those men who is not mentioned very often in Scripture. Epaphroditus, a man with a strange name. A Greek name. So Epaphroditus, we know, was a Gentile. Now what kind of a person, what kind of a man was Epaphroditus? We're basically told all that we know about him here in these verses in Philippians 2. And over the next few weeks we'll be considering Epaphroditus. What has Paul said about him here in verses 25 to 30 may be divided into three. In verse 25, you have his labors. Paul said, he's my brother, companion in labor, fellow soldier, your messenger, and my minister. And then in verses 26 and 27 you have his loves. Whom he loved. And he loved the saints in the church at Philippi. He loved Paul. It was all because he loved Christ first. And then the last verse, the last couple of verses, deal with his life. Look at those words in verse 30. How many people can you say this about? Because for the work of Christ, for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Epaphroditus was a lovely Christian man. And I trust that if we know very little about him, if up until now we have known very little about Epaphroditus, I trust in the incoming weeks we will know a lot more about him. And we'll fall in love with this man, and we will pray, Lord, make me like Epaphroditus. With regard to his labor, and that's the heading, that's the section we're dealing with this morning. With regard to his labors, we notice that for Paul, Epaphroditus was a brother in the Lord. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. Paul could have begun by saying, I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my companion in labor, my fellow soldier. No, he begins by saying, I'll send on to you my brother. In describing what Epaphroditus was to Paul, with regard to the Lord's work, he first and foremost said, he's my brother. Thus Paul considered him, first of all, part of his family. He's a member of Paul's family. Not according to the flesh, But according to his faith in Jesus Christ, Paul and Epaphroditus were united to each other through faith in Christ. That is what unites every believer and brings us all into the family of God. It is our faith in Jesus Christ. We're not brought into the family of God through the baptismal font. We're not brought into the family of God through our membership of any one given church. We're brought into the family of God through the regenerating work of the Spirit of God and our faith in Christ. That makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. Whatever else Epaphroditus was or was not, Paul says, he's my brother. In these verses, it's as if Paul could not say enough about this man. He's a companion in labor. He's my fellow soldier. He's your messenger. He's my minister. He certainly spoke very highly of him, saying many commendable things about him. But what? But that which heads the list is that this man Epaphroditus is a Christian. He's a Christian. He's my brother. And you know, in this life, that's something every man and woman should attend to. And ask themselves that question, am I a Christian? Oh, I know there are millions of people who deem themselves Christians. You've only to listen to the what was said about Senator Ted Kennedy, a man who's regarded by many as a murderer because he abandoned that woman in that river, didn't report the accident until 9 hours later and left her to die because he was drunk. He was a blasphemer. He had a foul-mouthed individual. And yet he was buried as though he was the greatest saint who ever lived. So what is it that makes a person a Christian? Faith in Jesus Christ. Have you faith in Jesus Christ today? That is a saving faith. For you see, when you come to die, that's all that will matter. Not matter about your possessions or your position in life. Those things will be worth that. You come to die. What matters is, are you a Christian? Are you saved by God's grace? Have you placed your trust and faith in Jesus Christ? If you haven't, then you're not a Christian. You can hold membership and have a dozen churches. You can do great work for charity. You can be a good neighbor, a good parent, a good son, a good daughter. But if you haven't got faith in Christ, you're not a Christian. And that's the truth. Epaphroditus was a Christian. Paul says he's my brother. His brother in the Lord. And this emphasizes another point as well. The need to be a Christian if we are to serve the Lord. Many people do many things today and they say they're doing it for the Lord. And yet if you ask them, are you saved? Are you a Christian? They'd say, no, I'm not. But I'm doing this for the Lord. But you can't serve the Lord unless you know the Lord. Because everything you do is stained by the sin of your own hands. And God will not accept what you do. John and Charles Wesley were two very upright men. They belonged to the Holy Club, contemporary, of course, of George Whitefield. Very good friends. John and Charles Wesley had a burden, even in those early stages of their attendance at the Holy Club, had a burden for souls. And they decided to go over to America, and they went to Savannah to evangelize the Indians in Savannah. They forsook friends and family and gave up possessions and went there with nothing more than what they stood up in. And they sought to evangelize the Indians in Savannah, Georgia. And they returned two very disappointed men. They didn't see any fruit. They didn't see any of the Indians saved. And it was only when they got home again to England that they realized they weren't saved themselves. They didn't know the Lord themselves. It was only then that they got right with God. And we know the great work that John and Charles Wesley did. Wouldn't agree with their theology, but nevertheless, God blessed them. The reason being, they became not only brothers in the flesh, but brothers in Christ. And the Lord blessed their ministry. And we are to serve the Lord and do anything worthwhile for the Lord and work for Him and do a work that will last. Need to be saved. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Now, looking at those things from the outside, let's say there's a man of God. There's a man who has prophesied in the Lord's name and cast out devils and done many wonderful works. But then man looks on the outward appearance. God looks in the heart. Only God can see the heart. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. And that word never, as we've emphasized before, means never, no, not at any time. Not a hint of me knowing you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They believed they were working miracles. The Lord said, you're working iniquity. So Epaphroditus was Paul's brother. He was a member of the Lord's family. Now whenever Paul said, with regard to Epaphroditus, he's my brother, he not only spoke of one who was in the family, but he spoke of one of his and of his friendship. He's my brother. Saying he is my brother speaks of the friendship which existed between these two men. Some may be brothers in Christ, but they're not friends. And that's true. It's sad, but it's true. Many are brothers and sisters in Christ, but they can't say they're friends with each other. It's not the case with Paul and Epaphroditus. They were friends. Here was a term of affection, term of endearment, my brother. Paul indeed was particularly fond of using this term of affection, especially in this epistle to the Philippians. I wonder if you have read through this epistle, did you notice the number of times that Paul used the word brother or brethren? In fact, he uses that word or those words in the epistle to the Philippians more than any of his other prison epistles, indicating the special place that the church of Philippi had in Paul's heart. He uses the word brother or brethren no less than 9 times, again expressing his love and affection for the believers there. And when he uses it with regard to Epaphroditus, he's making it clear that Epaphroditus was his friend and he was the friend of Epaphroditus. He's my brother. He doesn't call him a brother. He says he's my brother. Does this not speak to us of their closeness? Paul did not hesitate to call him my brother. It is evident from this verse that they had been through a lot together. Look at that verse 25 again. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, companion in labor. They labored together. And fellow soldier, they've been in the battle together. Your messenger. Epaphroditus was a messenger for the church at Philippi, coming, carrying messages to Paul in prison. And when he was there, Paul says he was my minister. They've been through a lot together. And so they enjoyed a closeness. And oftentimes that's what happens. When friends suffer together and they go through difficult times and times of trial and tribulation together, it brings them closer together. When a husband and wife have perhaps been through time of severe sickness or time of great sorrow or time of great stress, it often brings them closer together, as it does in church work as well. When a church or a congregation is in the midst of a battle, they're facing the enemy on the outside, they pray together, they stand together, they support one another, and it brings them closer together. So it was with Paul and Epaphroditus. That's why Paul said he's my brother. I own him as my brother. David and Jonathan. David and Jonathan. David the son of Jesse, Jonathan the son of Saul, became very good friends. Oh, that we had a friendship with each other, like the friendship that existed between David and Jonathan. Jonathan's father, Saul, of course, was very jealous of David and sought to take his life, sought to take the life of Jonathan's friend. During that trying time, David and Jonathan grew closer together and closer still. Until we read in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 17. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, that is, swear that he would go up to the banquet so that his seat would not be empty. Made him promise, come to the banquet. Join me at the banquet. Because if you're not there, you'll be missed because your seat will be empty. And Jonathan caused David to swear or promise again because, listen, he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. And many of us love our brothers and sisters like that. We ought to. For the Lord Jesus has told us we are to love one another even as he has loved us. And the same bond of affection existed between Paul and Epaphroditus as a result of their laboring together, sharing the work of God together. The apostle readily called him my brother because of their closeness and because of his concern. We can see here the genuine concern Epaphroditus had for the prisoner Paul. We read that in the verse 25, for it says, and he that ministered to my wants. And then Paul was concerned about Epaphroditus. You see the bond. Epaphroditus was concerned for Paul. And Paul was concerned for Epaphroditus. At the time when Epaphroditus was sick, indeed, the sickness brought him to death's doors, the word means in verse 27, for indeed he was nigh unto death. He was at death's door. Look at what the rest of the verse says. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also. Paul is saying, if anything had happened to Epaphroditus, it would have broken my heart. He not only had mercy on Epaphroditus by raising him up, but he had mercy on me. I don't know what I would have done without Epaphroditus. As Paul says there, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. It would have broken my heart if anything had happened to Epaphroditus. That's the bond that existed between the two men. This man was a true brother. Talking about old-fashioned, practical Christianity. Old-fashioned, practical Christianity. This is what it is to be a Christian. We are to care for one another. Epaphroditus. Say, what does that mean? What does Epaphroditus mean? Well, the name Epaphroditus means lovely. being named after Aphrodite, the goddess of love and beauty. Now, he was a Gentile, Epaphroditus. Wasn't going to be named after some Bible character, but his parents named him after the goddess of love and beauty. And they called him Epaphroditus, meaning lovely. You know, when you look at Epaphroditus, and look at his life and his labors and his loves, you could say he was well named. He was a lovely man. Have you been in the company of those believers of Christians? And you've come away saying to yourself, or maybe passing the remark to someone else, that's a lovely Christian man. It's a lovely Christian woman. I was saying the other week to someone about a couple that I used to visit, members of my congregation in Ulster. In fact, Georgina Brown's mum and dad, Mr. and Mrs. Abernathy. And if ever a young, or if ever a couple could be called a lovely, godly couple, it was Mr. and Mrs. Abernathy. I loved them in the Lord. Loved visiting with them when they were so frail that they couldn't attend the house of God. And I often said that I went there to encourage Mr. and Mrs. Abernathy. And they ended up encouraging me. It was a delight to be in their presence. Just a delight. To speak with them and read and pray with them and talk to them about the things of the Lord. Epaphroditus was a lovely Christian man. He was what Peter said he would like to see in all Christians. 1 Peter chapter 3. He's speaking here primarily about women. But what he has to say, I believe, is not a description that is exclusive for women. Here is something that ought to be in the heart or in the life of every Christian, brother and sister. Verse 4, 1 Peter 3. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. He's talking about the adorning of the body. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Paul was talking about those who adorned the body. He's saying those things will fade and pass away. No, he says, let it rather be the hidden man of the heart. Let it be the adorning of the heart. In that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Meek and quiet spirit. Which is in the sight of God. There's it again. The heart in the sight of God. God sees the heart. Which is in the sight of God of great price. Surely this is what it is to be a Christian. This is what it is to be a brother or a sister in the family of God, having a genuine love and concern for those who are members of the household of faith. When we hear of a dear brother or sister going through a hard time, we ought to be concerned for them. We ought to express our care for them. Not in word only, but in deed also. This is Christianity. This is what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ, who, when he saw the multitude, saw them as sheep having no shepherd, was moved with compassion. Was moved with compassion. Epaphroditus was indeed a true brother to Paul. He was a true Christian. He was a lovely Christian man. And Paul spoke of him as being my brother, referring to him being a member of the family of God. He was speaking also of his friendship in the Lord. And when he said, he's my brother, that not speak to us of fellowship also. When he first addressed the church in Philippi, the apostle thanked the Lord for the believers there, saying, are thanking the Lord for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Thank the Lord for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day, that is, when he went over there into Macedonia and began to preach the gospel from the first day, from the first converts until now. He thanked the Lord for their fellowship in the gospel. It was this same fellowship in the gospel which Paul enjoyed with his brother Epaphroditus. He was his companion in labor. He was his fellow soldier. He was the church's messenger. He was his minister. They had fellowshiped in the gospel. Such fellowship. It's not confined to church meetings or gatherings. It's good to be in a church meeting, church gatherings such as this, and prayer meetings, where we can enjoy fellowship with the Lord and with each other. It's not confined to such assemblies. It's not just fine where believers come together, enjoying one another's company and talking about the things of God. As brothers Paul and Epaphroditus knew what it was to have fellowship in the gospel. Together, they had stood for the gospel. They had spread the gospel. Together, they had suffered for the gospel. That's where they had fellowship. Fellowshipped in the gospel, standing together, spreading the gospel and suffering for the gospel's sake. And when Epaphroditus ministered to Paul in prison, I'm sure that many a conversation about the battles. The battles they had been involved in because of the gospel. I'm sure they had many a conversation about the blessings that the gospel had brought to them. I'm sure they had many a conversation about the fact they were brothers in the gospel. They shared a common goal, the winning of souls, the strengthening of believers in their faith, the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ, the exaltation of his name, the establishing of the church in Philippi and elsewhere. They shared these common goals, was where they fellowshipped in the gospel. As brothers in the Lord, that's where their fellowship lay. Now, we're not involved in the Lord's work, then we'll miss out on such fellowship. We'll miss out with God. We don't join ourselves with those who were laboring and ministering and working for the Lord in His work. We stand on the sidelines. We miss out in the fellowship of the gospel. We miss out with God. After considering this brother, there are a number of other titles given. We'll consider those this evening. But Epaphroditus is a lovely Christian man. I trust in the weeks that come, the more we get to know about him, the more we'll want to be like him. Because he was a Christ-like man. He really was. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. O Lord, we do thank Thee for these men and women that we meet as we study the Word of God. These lovely Christian men and women. Men and women whose lives are marked by meekness and gentleness. Marked by a caring, loving spirit. Marked by a likeness to Christ. O Lord, may what was said about Epaphroditus be said about us. And for those, O Lord, who were not yet Christians, they're not brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, do a work in their hearts today. As Thou did a work in the heart of Epaphroditus at some time in his life. Lord, do that work today. Make men and women Christians today. Believers in Christ. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, be with us now as we part the one from the other. And be pleased to return us to this house of worship and praise tonight. We might learn more about Thy Word and from Thy Word and learn more about Thee.